This morning, we're going to, I get to preach not only this morning, but the next two Sundays, and we'll be looking in the book of Philippians. So a little transition from Pastor Jason being in the Sermon on the Mount, but staying in the New Testament. So if you want to find Philippians chapter 1, that's where we'll be. This morning, let's see, there we go. I didn't pick this intentionally for you, Derek. You did start your life as an athletic trainer. I know Aaron Van Buren, there he is. Yeah, there's several that have greater experience of physical training than I do. I'm more of the consumer rather than the expert. But it is interesting with this season of the year with COVID and social distancing, when we look at sports, will there be football? Will there be conditioning? Will there be any type of fall sports? And everyone's proceeding as there will be. I did notice that Noah was off to a throwing camp. So, Lord willing, track will be around sometime in the spring. It's an outdoors activity. I should think we could do that. But it is just this past season of being at home and some of the opportunities with some of the snacks that were available with my son being home from spring break on, the snacking cabinet has been well stocked, and sometimes the youth in the household, that's not been so bad. It's been the adults in the household also consuming the snacks, and then therefore necessitating being on our treadmill. The exercise bike has kind of got pushed in the side. It's been nice being able to be outside to go for walks. Both Josh and I, he decided to pick up running again, which is a good thing. Coach P, at least for June, he had 77 miles in. Yes, I know you're probably going, where was this when he was in high school? But but he's been off training. I got a good 26 miles in and walking, and we have this nice little app that keeps track of all this, gives me my GPS location, a nice little map, and Josh and I share our workouts together. But it comes with a voice, and it gives us that personal training voice. The default one is a female voice that sounds very comforting. At 6:30 in the morning, sorry, Lucas, you're going to have to keep up with me. That 6:30 in the morning is not so bad. I did try the drill instructor voice. That was a bit intense. At 6:30 in the morning, I just don't like people yelling at me, specifically my iPhone. So I found the announcer voice. I'm not sure what he's announcing, but every so often he says, hey, there's an ice cream shop up on the right. Just kidding. It did that one day as I was walking by the takeout heading east, so I thought, this is just miraculous. I think it did that to Josh as he was going by Dairy Queen. No, it just randomly gives you encouragement. But one of the other phrases I find funny, he goes, if I had hands, I'd give you a high five. And wherever you go, I go. Well, of course, you're in my pocket. You're walking with me. But it is a nice encouraging voice to help me in the walk that I'm doing. And we do look at the season, and sometimes people become desperate and go for that personal trainer, that individual that will push us to get into better physical shape. Now, I sometimes try to say, I have a physical shape. It's round, and I'm becoming more and more comfortable with that, and my wife tends to think that that's not quite the shape I should be in. But today we are going to look at, from Philippians 1, that how God is our personal trainer and what his training program looks like. I thought about using this background, but I figured Brad and Tyler and Josh, I see Josh is wearing his Husker jersey, that was not planned, would not be paying attention to me and be distracted, so I chose not to use that one. But I was tempted. But we're going to be looking at God's training program, including, and there's going to be a list of four different items through this passage, and I ask you to look at the passage with me. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making my prayer with joy, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more, with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. As we think about the work that God is doing in us, that he has given us some assistance along the way. He's given us his word. He's given us the presence of the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. So we're not in this journey alone. The first investment that he does is a lifetime investment, that the cost was of his son. The cost for us is a lifetime of following after Jesus, that it is not a work that we do, but he has not left us as orphans. It's not just a one time and then God just goes on to the next individual. It is a lifetime pursuit, and it is a lifetime commitment that God makes to us. You know, sometimes in the morning when I hit the alarm clock or the alarm clock goes off at 6:15, I don't really feel like getting up and walking around Miller enjoying the sights. You know, God kind of does the same thing in our own personal life, that commitment, that reminder to us, but he is sometimes a bit more insistent than my alarm clock, because I can just hit the snooze, and sometimes in our own life we do that. But he wants us to be more committed, and he is investing in us every day. Now, looking at the book of Philippians, since we're jumping into a new book, the writer is Paul. He's writing it from Rome, somewhere around AD 61, 62. This would be in the book of Acts. At the very end, we find that Paul is in imprisonment in Rome. And as Scripture unfolds, we see that Paul was released. He was there because way back in the book of Acts, he was proclaiming after the first missionary journey. He went to Jerusalem, brought an offering, was in the temple area, and some of those claimed that he brought a Gentile in. And so they got all bent out of shape, arrested Paul, and began a journey that Paul ultimately appealed to Caesar. As a Roman citizen, he had that option that, feeling unjustly accused, he could bring his petition right to the government leader. It would be as if in our day and age that we would appeal immediately to the Supreme Court and that process that would be going. So that is what Paul, where we find him. Some of the background, as he uses in verse 4, that the overall theme of Philippians is joy. That in the midst of the persecution he finds himself in, that the Philippians find themselves in, there's still joy to be found. And for us, sometimes we don't understand the hardship that he was facing. Now, this is different than his second imprisonment when he writes 2 Timothy. He knew he was at the end of his life. Here, there is a potential that he could die, but there is also the potential he could be spared. And that will color his statements that he makes, especially through chapter 1, that for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. That is a part of chapter 1. There are some very famous verses that we latch onto from the book of Philippians. And it also is a book that when we go through hard times, it is one that can bring comfort. And it's one of the books that I do go to when I do face struggles. Now, the beginning of the church comes from Acts chapter 16. If you'll turn there with me. Acts 16. Now, I'm not going to read the entire chapter because it is quite lengthy. But it begins the introduction to how Paul ended up in the book, the city of Philippi. And starting in verse 6 of Acts 16. And they, this would be Paul and his traveling companions, they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. So they're traveling around what we know as modern-day Turkey. And he is feeling a prompting in his spirit that their time in this area is coming to a close, but he doesn't know where to go. And this is the Luke giving us the account of how they wandered a bit. And when they had come to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." When Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So as Paul is transitioning, Macedonia is what we would consider into the area of Greece. It was stepping over, in our idea, from one continent to the other, that he was moving from Asia to Europe. And so this is the first time the gospel is being presented to the Europeans. And so, verse 11, "So setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony." Paul was not satisfied in just going to small towns. He branched out, but he went to the seat of government where there was more commerce, where there was more connections to begin his ministry. This was his standard practice. He said, "We remained in the city some days, and on the Sabbath day we went outside the gate to the riverside where we supposed there was a place of prayer. And we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul, and after she was baptized and her household as well, she urged us, saying, 'If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay.' And she prevailed upon us." The first individual to receive Christ in Europe is Lydia. And where Paul found her, it says that they searched, and in his looking around, one of the things he did not find was a synagogue. Now, in Jewish circles, it took 10 men to establish a synagogue. As it tells us, there was a group of women. So there's not enough male Jews in the city to establish a synagogue, but they had a place, and this would be well known to Paul, that if you were outside the city, there would be a place for prayer, and that's where these women were gathered. They invited Paul because his background, he is a rabbi. Before he was saved, he was on the track to be one of the Sanhedrin. They may not have known exactly what he was preaching, but when he shows up, it would be, in a sense, as if, I think we just lost a bank of lights. So just let you, we'll continue until the whole lights go off, we'll be okay. But as Paul, being a rabbi, it would have been as if Billy Graham showed up in our community. Of course we would have him fill the pulpit. Luis Palau, or some great evangelist, or even John Piper, or a great pastor or preacher. Of course, if they're going to show up, we would give them the pulpit because of the privilege of having them speak. And that's what they did for Paul. And Lydia's the one, we don't know others, but Lydia's the first one to respond to the gospel. And then as the chapter unfolds, Paul and Silas get in trouble with the city officials by dealing with a girl that was demon-possessed. They are thrown into prison. And the next set of converts is the Philippian jailer. And that's what we see, that the Lydia and the jailer's family are the first ones. as they are singing in prison. It says about midnight, verse 25. Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundation of the prisons were shaken. And immediately all the doors were open and everyone's bonds were unfastened. When the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. Paul cried with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And the jailer called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And that is the start of the Philippian church, that two very unusual, unlikely individuals, a woman who is in business for herself and a Gentile jailer that maybe had no background in understanding of Jewish religion, but he knew that something miraculous had just occurred. And that is the foundation of their church. And they were indebted to Paul, and so throughout Paul's ministry, they gave gifts, money to support Paul along the way. And so Paul is writing back to them. As Paul says in verse 6 back in Philippians 1, as he talks about the partnership they've had in the gospel, he's talking about their finances, their prayers, their investment in him. And he says, "And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." One of the things that Paul is looking at is that our salvation that we have is not just a one-time act that was done sometime in our past, but salvation has impact on us from our present day and our future day. That as he says, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. That the day of salvation, we just didn't get fire insurance from heaven. That we now know where our eternal destiny is, and I can live whatever I want to do. But what Paul says is that work began then, and it continues to work. That God just didn't walk off to go find the next person. That upon belief, the Holy Spirit indwells us as believers, and He guides us each day. That there is a plan that God has for us. It's not like the four spiritual laws, that God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. You know, that wonderful plan may deal with hardships, but the plan that He has is one that will glorify Him. And I think that gives me rest and assurance that the things that come into my life are not here by accident, that God was somehow asleep at the switch or had turned His attention to someone else, and now this event in my life, God is not in it. We're told in Colossians that our lives are hidden in Christ in God, that He does watch over us. As James says in James 1, that count it all joy, my brothers, when we fall into the various trials. And that is what Paul, as he's writing from prison, is saying, that this is not by accident. The trials and persecution you face is not by accident. It's a part of God's good work. Now, sometimes we see that word good and we think good must be something that makes me feel better. It doesn't always mean that. Good means that it's coming from a loving Father, and even in the midst and the hardship, He's walking with us. Because when we think about in our own church calendar, we celebrate Good Friday. There was nothing good about that Friday when Jesus went to the cross, as far as what He faced, the crucifixion, the persecution. But what was good, what was accomplished. And that is what Paul is using, this good work in us, that God has not forgotten. He's continuing to use us. He's continuing to work with us, that there is a plan, and it will continue even into eternity. A second aspect of God's training program is that He provides us daily workouts that stretch us. If you look in verse 9, "And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment." What God does is pushes us to develop a deeper love. for he says that your love may abound more and more. Now, that is not always easy. It's easy to love those that we are around sometimes, those that we like. But as Pastor Jason has been walking us through the Sermon on the Mount, it also means loving those that persecute us, loving those that have it out for us, loving those that are hard to love. But it also points out that we're our love for God Himself. You know, there's the way that Paul phrases this, it's hard to tell that is it my love for God or my love for others that he is hoping to abound more and more. And I think it is both. That each day there's a part of Rick Warren's book of Purpose-Driven Life, and sometimes that has not all of the content has been as great as I was had hoped to be, but one of the things I always appreciated about his book was, one, the first line, it's not about you, that's our life. It's not about us, it's about God. But also the prayer that he includes, help me to love you more and serve you better each day. That is the prayer that, as I think all of us should be praying in some form or fashion, help me to love you more today. And that, as Paul says, that it would abound with all knowledge and discernment. It's not a feel-good love. It's not something that is fleeting. It is something that is a part of our will. You know, in Scripture, as Paul is writing in the original language in Greek, we get a little bit of understanding of the different facets and words for love. And you know, in our English language, we have the context that determines what this word means. In Greek, they use a specific word, and here it is agape, which, if we've been around long enough, we hear that, oh, it's God's kind of love. It is an unconditional love that no matter what the person does, no matter who they are, we extend to them the love that God wants us to, in that we see them as God sees them. That is part of that daily stretching, because we come in contact with individuals. I think that's why Jesus, in his parables, spent a lot of time on, the whole world will know you are my disciples by your love. That when the rich young ruler came and said, I've followed all the commandments, and Jesus said, well, love your neighbor as yourself. And he goes, well, who is my neighbor? Trying to get out of or clarify, and Jesus basically says through the parable of the Good Samaritan, it is the person you see in need. That is your neighbor. And that is the stretching experience, because we are comfortable sometimes with those close to us, but it's the stepping out of our comfort zone. You know, even in our own community, we have people that are in need. And I've just in the last couple of weeks been very appreciative of our body. We had the opportunity a couple of weeks ago to help Ruth Ann move, and it was a rather steep set of staircases with no air conditioning. It was really nice to have others to help, but it is coming alongside of someone to show the love of Christ. We also, those of us that came on Wednesday, got to help Nathan and Jeanette move in. It was a different temperature variance. The Wednesday morning before the week was a little cooler. It was rather toasty and very humid. But the opportunity to come and show love. And those are just two examples recently. We have a body that steps forward and helps. And that is a part of that daily stretching that God is doing in us and through us. That when we do face trials and the joys, it helps us to become better servants. That is a part of that good work. That is a part of abounding more and more in the love with all knowledge and discernment. The third aspect of God's training program deals with a rigorous self-denial. Verse 10 says, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. Pure and excellent. Approving those things. Being blameless. those seem to be impossible. That how am I going to get to this point? That I know my own heart. I know what I am like. And blameless and pure sometimes isn't there. That approving what is excellent. And Paul walks us through that first, this is what God requires of us. I use the word demands. We could use the word command. To develop discernment. That even Jesus said that we would be harmless as doves, but as wise as serpents. Meaning that we do need to exercise discernment. That especially in our own lives. That one of the opportunities I had of being a student at Moody, not that I appreciated always the opportunities for chapel services, but once a year we had our spiritual life emphasis week. I'm not sure what we called it, spiritual enrichment week probably. It didn't have, when I worked at Sunshine, we had the great acronym of SLU. So not that Christians love to make acronyms, but somehow spiritual enrichment week, we had Dr. Wiersbe with us. And one of the things I remember him talking about was sometimes we have to say no to the good so that we can say yes to the better. But sometimes we have to say no to the better to say yes to the best. And it's not always when we're being told to have discernment is that it's a choice between good and evil. It is a choice of, well, this is not a bad idea. Well, this is better, but is this path that he's calling me best? And that's the discernment that he provides through the Holy Spirit. That it is sometimes not just choosing good or better. And sometimes I'm like that. That I know, thinking of some of the dietary things I probably should be following, that I may not want to say yes to that salad, but I'll say yes to, well, I'll only have half a thing of French fries. Maybe some of you might say French fries are not good for you, but only half an order should be good. And maybe I should just get a single hamburger instead of the double. See, that's, no. Or just go all out and get the pizza burger from takeout. Or some of the other establishments that we have of providing food. That's not what he's talking about. But that's what I want to settle for. I want to settle for just what is good because that is easier. You know, when we think about way back in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve, you know, they have sinned. They have done what God has commanded them not to do. And they now realize they are naked and ashamed. And so what they do is they find covering. They went with just what was adequate. But it had no help for what they had done. They had done, basically stuck a Band-Aid on a wound that was gushing that required serious surgical assistance. And that's what I tend to do as well. I'm just going to do good enough. And then if I feel somewhat convicted, I'll go with better. God is wanting us to choose what is best. And that does mean denying myself. Jesus said, "Let a man deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." And it is easy to become comfortable. Even in our country, as much of these struggles that we see, it's still somewhat easier, especially in our area, to be a Christian. There are places embedded in our communities that assist us in that. And so it's easy to become complacent. God is calling us to deny, to choose what is better. That is what he's wanting us to pursue. And it is not always easy. It requires self-discipline, but also requires us listening to the Holy Spirit. And that is what he's looking at, for us to be set apart. Not to be so set apart that we lose our contact with the world. Jesus did tell us that we would be in the world, not of it. That we're not to be disengaged and just let the world go as it wants to. We are to be salt and light, as Pastor Jason has reminded us from the Sermon on the Mount. The last part of his from this passage is transforming us into his image. For verse 11 says, "Filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, the glory and praise of God." filled with the fruit of righteousness. We'll see that phrase elsewhere in the book of Galatians, also known as the fruits of the Spirit. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 5, just a couple pages over. 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. That is the image that God is trying to conform us into. That is, as Romans tells us, that we have been saved to be conformed to the image of Christ. That is what it looks like. Paul calls it in Philippians the fruit of righteousness. He expands upon it in Galatians. But that's what he's wanting us to demonstrate. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. And it's not that, okay, I've gotten one done, so I can move on to the next. It's to be worked on as a group. And it is a lifetime pursuit. That is what he has called us to do. And then to remind ourselves that everything we have does come because of our relationship through Christ. That it is impossible, as we have sung this morning about, are you washed in the blood? That are those who are committed to Christ, our destiny is eternity in heaven. But it is impossible without Jesus Christ to follow any of these commands to their fullest. I mean, we can live a good life. We can think that we are acceptable to God. But it's just like Adam and Eve trying to put fig leaves on something that ultimately God has to sacrifice an animal to cover Adam and Eve with. That he instituted that there is going to be one that I can put your sin upon. And throughout the entire Old Testament history, we see that an animal was provided for a family for Adam and Eve. When we get to Passover in the book of Exodus, we see that an animal, a lamb, was provided for a family. When we look at the Day of Atonement, a lamb, and in that case a goat, is provided for the nation. And ultimately, when John the Baptist looks to Jesus and say, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. So it all starts with knowing Jesus Christ. That is the training program. That is the walking through the door. Jesus tells us in John 14 that I am the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father but through me. But once we've walked through that door, he is not done with us. And I think that is where I draw the hope. So a couple of questions for this morning. Are we listening? Am I listening to the inner trainer that God has provided, the Holy Spirit? When I look at the options of my life and the daily decisions I make, am I listening to what he would have me do, to say yes to the best, not just good or better? And the other question is, do you feel your training days are over? You know, you've been saved for a considerable amount of time and life has transitioned, so then I can just coast on yesterday's blessings. God has never called us, and I think Billy Graham said it over and over, never called us to retirement. Our mission, our job, our ministry may transition. We may not be as active. I know that I'm not called to be a youth pastor. I knew that when I got out of seminary, but God confirmed it when I was a youth pastor. I loved youth. I'm not a youth pastor. I'm a pastor who loves youth. I don't do the wild and crazy things. I'm glad that God gifts individuals to do that. I'm much more reserved. I do have a more fun side, I think. I'm more one that likes planned spontaneity. But that's how God has gifted me. And so I know there's different transitions. And as we increase in years, some of those things that we could do, I don't know how well I can stay up all night. God has called some to do the all-nighters. Because we're all different. Some of us have been a part of what we call Club Rock, Ministries of Vacation Bible School, and it's just physically not able to. But that doesn't mean our ministry is done. And that's why it's sometimes the most difficult when we reach a point saying, I can just live off the past experiences and just coast. You know, I've tried that. You know, I thought last summer, I used to be a swimmer. I was close to some Olympic times. So I tried swimming last summer. First couple of times, I'm glad I didn't drown. I'm glad there are individuals like Sydney that was there and others to make sure that I did not sink to the bottom. Because I could do things in the past that my body will not do now. This past spring break, Becca was doing her track workouts. I was walking, and I was beating her because she was just lackadaisical. And so I was going to run and see if she would. She was laughing so hard she couldn't finish. Because my knees no longer operate the way they used to. But my mind thought so. And I was coasting on what I thought I could do. And she informed me very emphatically, and I think took a few snapshots of it, that I cannot do that anymore. And so it is a daily, what am I going to do for God today? It's going to be different than maybe what I did 10, 15 years ago. For some of us, it's maybe stepping out in faith because I have the energy of where does God call me to work. But understand that every day God is working in us and through us to accomplish his mission. He is our personal trainer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your word, for your spirit that indwells us, that is not there just to remind us when we step out from following the rules. We sometimes think that you're just up in heaven making sure that the rules are followed, maybe like the disciplinarian I grew up under. But you also walk with us even when we disappoint you. John tells us in 1 John that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You do not discard us when we disappoint you. You want to use us because you have left us here to be your witnesses. You could have used a whole different host of angels to communicate your message, yet you've left us frail human beings to do that, that we do disappoint you, but you work in us every day. Father, I pray that message that Paul sent to the Philippians, that he who began a good work in you will complete it on the day of Jesus Christ coming. In Jesus' name, amen.
Please stand as we close with hymn number 47, God Will Take Care of You.
Be not dismayed, whatever betide, God will take care of you. Beneath his wings of love abide, God will take care of you. God will take care of you through every day or all the way. He will take care of you. God will take care. Toil when heart doth fail, God will take care of you. When dangers fierce your path assail, God will take care of you. God will take care of you through every day. All you may need, he will Everything you ask will be denied. God will take care of you. God will take care of you through every day or all the way. He will take care of you. God will take care of you. No matter what may be the test, God will take care of you. Lean weary one upon his breast, God will take care of you. God will take care of you through every day or all the way. He will take care of you. God will take care of you.
Just a reminder, after we are done here in about 10 or so, 15 minutes, we'll come back together for our question and answer time with Derek and Kelly. Closing with the words of Jude. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God our Savior through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen.